Well, ready or not, the season is here. Maybe you are one of those people who were getting out your ornaments in September. Maybe you are a Hallmarkian. I believe that is a cult of Christmas, is it not? Maybe you're the kind of person who looks forward all year, but some of us are Scrooges, and we kind of go through a little hesitance concerning this. I saw in the Babylon Bee, a satirical website that is entertaining, a Christian website, a picture of Saul throwing a spear at David from the Old Testament days. And the caption read, "It has been recently discovered that Saul threw the spear at David for singing Christmas songs before Thanksgiving." It could be true. We've gotten a little overload, haven't we? And in Presbyterian tradition and history, the church doesn't really celebrate the Advent season that much. But over the years, we have taken the liberty to participate in some of that because the whole world thinks about nothing else but Christmas in some fashion or form in these days. So how do you get in the mood? How do you get in the mood? I don't think Friday helped you very much, did it? I doubt if it did. Or are you in the mood when you finally type that last Amazon order and push enter and it's done? Your shopping is done. Your fingers are now free to enjoy Christmas. For me, sometimes it's music. And as I look on my radio, all the music stations pop up this time of the year, Holly and other standards. But if you listen to those music stations, they don't get me in the mood. It's a jolly Christmas and Santa's coming to town and the jingle bells are belling and that's really not Christmas, is it? In the world that we live in, though, music is effective. It's effective. R.C. Sproul, in his book about the person of Christ that one of our Sunday schools used last year, has a chapter on the songs of the infancy of Christ, the songs of Christmas. And so I'd like us to get in the mood. I'd like us to get in the mood to celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And I'd like us to look at those old songs. How much we love the old songs, don't we? The old songs in Luke chapter 1, in Luke chapter 2. Songs of Mary, the songs of Zechariah, the songs of Simeon. And some of you are saying, Simeon? Who is Simeon? Oh, you'll find out about Simeon. We're going to talk about Simeon. But we're going to see, first of all, Mary's song. Mary's song that there has been so much written about, oh my, my. Commentators have taken it apart. Scholars, so-called, have redefined what it is. Some say Mary didn't write this song. It was really Elizabeth's song. And just because it says Mary doesn't mean it's Mary. And then you wonder, well, what it says isn't all that important then, is it? And then some people say, well, Mary sang the song, but she copied it. There is a lot of similarity in the song to the song of Hannah. There are 9 different citations of the Psalms in it. And some of our scholars can't imagine a teenager, that she was, coming up with such a sophisticated biblical song. She must have at least stolen it from somebody else. But you've got to remember that teenagers then are not the teenagers of today. She was undoubtedly steeped in the Scripture. And yes, she sang in the words of Hannah in many places, in my opinion, because that was a song that every young Jewess knew. And using the Psalms, every day the Psalms were sung in a Jewish house. Oh, it's a great song. It's rooted in the Old Testament. It's rooted in Christmas. And it ought to tell us about how to celebrate Christmas. The amazing thing about her song is that she mentions herself, but it is not a gospel song. It isn't a song about her. It isn't a song about all the blessings she has, though she does mention them. It is a song about the news that she has heard. As a virgin, she will bear a child. She will be the one who brings the Messiah into this earth. It's a song of response to God. And she doesn't sing, "Oh my, what a cool person I am." She sings about God. How do you get in the mood for Christmas? Look up. Look up. and see who God is. How do you deal with the problems you're going through today? The first step, it's not the only step, but the first step is make sure you're in connection to the God of the universe, the one who designed all this Christmas stuff. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and following. Hear God's word. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my heart rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy. And as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I believe she had four themes. It's arranged in four strophes, or maybe four stanzas. And these four themes begin with what we should be singing about. And so we should sing, sing, because God is gracious. God is gracious. She sings about the grace of God. "My soul magnifies the Lord." You've heard it called Mary's Magnificat. That is from the Latin phrase. The first word in the Latin translation of this is Magnificat. It is God. It's about God. It magnifies God. Yes, it's about her, but it's not about her. Her news lifted her up to sing. And what did she do in verse 47? Her soul rejoiced. Do you rejoice at Christmas? Then you ought to sing. Why? In verse 48, "He looked on the humble estate of his servant. All generations will call me blessed." In verse 49, "He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name." In verse 50, "Mercy is for those who fear him." The word grace isn't there, but it's all over the passage. But the word mercy appears again and again and again. God is gracious. God is merciful. Some use the Magnificat as a theme of liberation theology, that is, in Jesus came to make the poor rich and the rich poor. And yes, she does indeed talk about that in verse 53 especially. "He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty." And yet there is a bigger picture than just food and not food, money and not money. It is the theme of grace. You see, God's help, God's blessing, God's acceptance, God's belonging doesn't always come to the likely. It doesn't always come to the privileged. That is what grace is. Grace comes to the unlikely. Favor. Mary, you found favor in the Lord. You didn't earn the favor. You're not good looking enough to get the favor. I wonder if there's been pictures of Mary. Is she ever plain? Probably she should be. But you found it. It was a gift of God. God simply gave it to you. You see, that's the theme of what we believe as Christians. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. But God's love comes to us as a simple gift. And if you are a high-born, if you are somebody special, if you are a big man on campus, then you are a relative rarity in God's kingdom. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." I heard a sermon on tape where the preacher said, "Okay, which one are you of the five ranks of Christians? Foolish, weak, low, despised, or knots. Who's a knot? My old country friend used to say, a knot is a zero with a rim knocked out. You see, that's who God works with. He works with people like Mary. He works with people like you. You can't earn it. You can't do good for it. It's good to earn something. It's good to get an award that you worked for. We revel in our children getting something at school that they've worked hard for. Did you hear the story about a bus driver in Houston who had racked up so many perfect miles of driving the bus that they awarded her Bus Driver of the Year for safety? And to commemorate it, they put all the other bus drivers in her bus and let her drive to the bus driver convention party where she was going to get the award. And she rolled the bus on the way in. And they wouldn't give her the award. You know why I share that story is because it sounds like my life. I get my ducks in a row, if I could even find my ducks. And everything seems to be going well. And then I roll the bus. If I had to earn God's love, I would not have it. You see, that's what's worth singing for. It's a gift, unearned, unworked for. It's free. So you ought to sing. The second thing I want to tell you is you ought to sing because God is holy. God is holy. Now, does that make you dance because God is holy? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. When you think of the holiness of God, it ought to calm your heart. It ought to give you a sense of awe, but that still ought to make you sing. Look in her second stanza in verse 49. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Some people have thought, well, isn't that odd? He talks about his mercy, 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 mercy. And in the middle of that, might, might, might. And then suddenly, holy. Here he is. Here she is, wondering at God's grace to her. And she says, holy is his name. It's only once in the song. And yet scholars, Greek scholars, have said that by the language structure, this is almost the climax of the song in verse 49. Holy is his name. Well, why? I would suspect it's what makes grace look bigger. Grace looks bigger when we remember that God is holy. When we remember that God is perfect, is unapproachable by sin. When we realize that God is set apart, different, and he is not forced to deal with any of us. That he has every reason to condemn us. For the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you know the other verse, don't you? Children, don't you know this one? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, that is great because it's grace in the midst of God's holiness. It is logically stunning that he sends help to people like Mary and to people like you. And he does. And he does. And though the offer is universal, his grace is not because of his holiness. Look at verse 50. And his mercy is for those that fear him from generation to generation. You see, we have to remember that the rescuing God is a holy God and does not accept us just because we're good old boys. He doesn't just accept us because he likes the way we turn a phrase. He doesn't just accept us because we've done some nice things for people. This is a holy God. He accepts us because of Jesus. He accepts us because of his love and his grace. This is not a good old boy God who comes up to you and gives you a little gift at Christmas time, gives you a trophy for participation, and says, you know, I've had my troubles before. Here's a little candy bar to help you along the way. No, no, this is God, a holy God that you and me and mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and your children and your grandchildren have offended by our sin. He's holy. But if he is holy, then how great is his mercy? Verse 50, mercy is for those that fear him. If you believe it, if you follow him, if you see the grandeur of his holiness, if you want to be the kind of person that he remakes, oh, remember, he is holy. You see, if there is a God, I think by definition that God must be holy. And if a holy God is out there, and he reaches into our life with grace, he must love us more than we can ever imagine. Sing, because the God who saves you is holy. The third thing I want to tell you is we ought to sing because God is strong. God is strong. In the middle of that second stanza in verse 49, he says, he who is mighty has done great things. But it's the theme of the third stanza, which starts in verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. Kids, does that mean that God has an arm? We know from our catechism that he does not have a body like ours. This is the way that they sang to show the strength of God by illustrating it with the ways that we speak to others. My father was a strong man. I'm sorry that my children didn't have a strong man for a father, but my father was a powerful man. And once in a while, he would show me the guns. Your dad have guns? He would show me the guns. And yes, my father had one of those little bursting biceps. You don't see those very often anymore, do you? Anybody have one? Display them in the annex afterward for us. It was his arm that he showed that he was strong. A football player makes a touchdown, and what does he do? Flexes the arms. It's the way in which we describe strength. In verse 51, he said he's shown strength with his arm. This word strength is the Greek word that often translates the Hebrew word from Exodus when it talks about the strength of God. And if you'll look at our passage, if you have it before you, you can see in verse 51, at this point, Mary begins to repeat over and over, he has shown strength. Verse 52, he has brought down the mighty. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry. Verse 54, he has helped his servant. He has. He is able. What can he do? He can deal with sin. He can deal with evil. He can deal with arrogance. Look at verse 51. He's shown his strength with his arm. He scattered the proud. He brought down the mighty in verse 52. He can take the rich who think they've got everything, the pretty, the amazing, the popular, the positioned, all those people who think that they are their own little gods. He'll put them down quickly if they do not believe in him. You see, it is absolutely true that the power of God is beyond all we can ask or imagine. Blaise Pascal, the mathematician and philosopher, said the single distinguishing feature of the power of God is that when we use our imagination to think about it, we frequently and quickly get lost. How powerful is God? He is strong. But he's also strong enough to help us. Verse 53, filled the hungry with good things. In verse 54, he helped his servant Israel. Now when he talks about these good things, he talks about hunger and food. And certainly he does help us, and we ought to pray that he would give us our daily bread and others as well. But there is a spiritual dimension. Whenever hunger is mentioned in the Old Testament, the spiritual part of it is not very far behind. In fact, when speaking to Joseph, the angel in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, says it this way, she, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You got sins? If you say no, you're not thinking well enough. You got sins? He can fix them. It's because of His grace and because of His strength. He is strong, for He gave Jesus to be weak for us, to take sins on His back, to endure the wrath that comes to those who are not holy. And Jesus died, but He rose again from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father for us, for you. He is able to take care of every single sin. Anybody here feel guilty? Anybody here struggling with something that comes in their mind? You know, there's some things that I did in my past that would keep coming back. That would keep coming back. You know, Satan is a good remembrancer. Satan can bring that garbage back into your life. Oh, you don't remember when you did that? Aren't you embarrassed? Aren't you? What if the congregation knew about that? In fact, I might tell you. No, I won't. What if everybody knew about those things you did when you were 14 years old? 14? How much trouble could you get in 14? Yeah. What if everybody knew what you said to that person? What would everybody do? Oh, Satan really gets my memory popping sometimes. But every sin is covered by a God who is able to forgive us. And He's able to change us. What about that sin that you still deal with? You get tired of confessing it to God. You get tired of confessing your arrogance, the very sin that Mary talks about here. You get tired of confessing your self-centeredness. You get tired of confessing your lust, your greed. Here we are in the season of the incarnation of Jesus, and all I can think about is what my wife's going to get me for Christmas. Are you tired of confessing all that stuff? Confess away, for His grace and His strength is able. What about that trial and that tribulation that you're going through right now? What about that thing that you think might ruin Christmas because you can't get it away from it? He is able. You see, if God is strong, He can give you endurance. He can give you confidence, saying, because He's strong. But fourthly, briefly, there is a fourth stanza in her song. Sing because God is faithful. God is faithful. In verse 54 and 55, that fourth stanza talks about how God fulfilled His promises to Abraham through this child. You see, Abraham and Moses and David and Solomon and Jeremiah, they all look forward to this very day. Mary is overwhelmed because it's all going to be part of her life. And she, though a sinner herself, will indeed be the one who gives birth to this child. But God says, you see, I'm helping Israel. I'm remembering Israel. As I spoke to the fathers in verse 55, to Abraham and his offspring forever, the Scripture promised it, and now it's time. God's promises are good, and their promises to good are good to you today. He will never leave you or forsake you. You see, that's my promise. I sit on that promise. He will never leave you or forsake you. I'm an emotional person. I'm not sure you knew that. But sometimes my emotions can carry me to a place where I don't feel like anybody is with me. And then I just grab up to that promise, that great Bunyan-esque key, that promise that tells me, I will never leave you or forsake you. That He will hear my prayers, that He will bring me through. He who began a good work in you will bring it to pass in Christ Jesus. He is there. The promises of the covenant, as I look at my children, as I look at my grandchildren, hold on to the promises, because God is faithful, and the baby brings the promise. I read a story the other day about vines, that we ought to be the vines on the oak tree, and I couldn't resist. I had to look, what in the world are they talking about? The vines on the oak tree. And they said, well, vines often hang down off of the limbs of the oak tree. And when the storm comes, the vines that are on the wind side get pushed against the oak tree. And they're safe because they're holding on to the front of the oak tree. They're getting it, boy, they're getting it hard. But they've got the oak tree behind them and they know they're safe. And then the vines on the back side of the oak tree, they just hide behind the oak tree. And they'll be safe too. A vine just hanging out by itself would never withstand a storm. But a vine hanging onto the oak will never be uprooted. You know, some of you feel like the storm is coming right in your face today. The oak is behind you. The oak is in front of you. God Himself holds you by your right hand. It's my wife's promise from Isaiah. It's a good one. It's a good one. Well, how about you today? You sing much? You sing much? Maybe you're a shower singer. Maybe you're a car singer. Turn it up loud and sing real loud with your favorite song. Don't Stop Believing, whatever. Your Sweet Caroline. You know, they get the oldies going. Maybe you can rap with Kanye sometime. I don't know. Some of you may not sing at all. But the reason we don't sing is because we don't have a good reason to sing. It's my theory. I don't know if it's right or not, but I'm sticking with it. And I believe that Christmas gives you a good reason to sing. Because of all the stuff I'm going to get? No. No. Plato, the great philosopher, said the great problem with God is that He's unknowable. Aristotle said there's evidence of Him everywhere, but He's simply too far away. God says, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." Jesus is the way to God. Jesus gives you grace in the midst of God's holiness. He gives you the Holy Spirit that makes you able, and He will bring every promise to pass. Do you need this Jesus today? I think you do. If you don't know Christ today, I think you do. For 17 years, I have said this to the young people in our church. There is no better time to come to Jesus Christ than Christmas. Because you will remember Christmas in a different way. Yes, I came to Christ in the Christmas season over 50 years ago. Christmas before that and Christmas after that was a whole different thing. I call upon you now. If you hear my voice and you don't know Christ, quit fooling around, because God is holy. And He will put down the arrogant and He will punish the prideful. But come to Him through Jesus. Ask Him to save you today. Today, in prayer, say, "Jesus, come to my life. Save me. Make Your work count for me. I will follow You if You make me strong, if You make me able." Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Young person, do not harden your heart. Today might be your day. But Christian, I just want to know, how are you in the mood? The incarnation is something that ought to get you in the mood. How are you going to get in the mood? I was in Belk's Friday. There was music. Nobody was in the mood. Nobody was in the mood. You see, in this world there is no mood. Not for Jesus. If you're a Christian today, I want you to start your reflection on Him. You may be in the toughest time of your life right now. You're the vine. Get behind the oak. There is much to do about the situation that many of you are in right now. But the first thing that you ought to do is to see that who God is. To remember who He is. To call on Him and remember He is on your side if you are a Christian. Charles Swindoll tells the story of being in his home in Texas. And at the Christmas season, the air was cool, but it wasn't too cool. So they opened the windows and they were singing Christmas carols in their family at night. You ever do that? Your family devotion? Have you started singing Christmas carols? You're going to run out. You better take a Trinity hymnal home. And he started singing Christmas carols, and they suddenly realized it was getting kind of late. It was after 9 o'clock, and they were still picking out every song in the hymnal, and they were singing it. And so they closed the window. A few minutes later, knock on the door. These are neighbors. Neighbors didn't know Christ. And the neighbor said, "Could you open your window? Sing. Sing because you've got a song. You've got a song to sing about life. Life. Eternal life." Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that you would make us a singing church in the depths of our hearts, even today. We pray that you would make us people who, even in the midst of distress, see your greatness, your holiness, your mercy, your grace, your strength, and your faithfulness. Oh God, keep our eyes up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.